There is no gospel without the resurrection. If it stopped at the cross, there is no power in it. It is only because of the resurrection that we are justified, that we are saved, that Jesus is given the name above all names, and that we even have hope today. I remember hearing a pastor just this past week, actually, I heard this pastor talking about his first time he was in seminary, and he went over to the Philippines to work with actually Tim Tebow's father over there. And so he went over there, and Tim Tebow's father let him preach a message to people who had never heard the gospel. So he's feeling pretty confident because he was in seminary, and he got this opportunity. He's like, I'm going to kill it. You know how you are when you're early 20s. You're the best at everything, right? No one's better. All those old guys that are 30, I'm going to be 40 next Saturday. All the 40, 50, they don't know anything. They're messed up. Here comes the man who knows how to preach the gospel. He got up there and he preached Christ crucified. And guess what even happened? A few hundred people got saved that day. So Tim Tebow's father said, listen, I want to talk to you later. Can we have a meeting? So he's like, man, he's going to give me that attaboy. He's going to sit me down and say, that's how you preach that gospel, man. Where's the Bible? Will you sign my Bible? But he sat him down. He said, listen, I just want to say this in encouragement. I don't want you to feel down about this. He said, but you missed the gospel. You missed the most important element of the gospel. You talked about Christ dying for our sins and all that, but you didn't once mention the resurrection. And he at that moment understood that God was speaking to him through that older man to teach him something, that he would never make this mistake again. He would never just talk about the cross of Christ without the resurrection of Christ, because you need both for the power of the gospel. Amen? Because Jesus rose from the dead, because he was sinless, because he was the Son of God, because he took on flesh, the fact that he rose from the dead, it says in Romans 4:25, means that we are justified. So there were questions. Of course he was loving. Of course he was compassionate. Of course he cried out, Father God, forgive them. Of course he was sinless. But if he stayed in that grave, there is no hope for me and you. There's no eternal life. There's no new life. There's no salvation. There's no reconciliation between God and man. But because he rose from the grave, all our hopes, all our faith, everything is true. The gospel is true. And that's what I want you to hear today. Because Jesus is risen, it means the gospel is true. Because Jesus is risen, it means that we really have new life. Because Jesus is risen, it really means that we have eternal life. And let me say that again. Because Jesus is risen, it means the gospel is true. Because Jesus is risen, it means that we have new life. And because Jesus is risen, it means that we have been given eternal life. So let's start with this, the fact that the gospel is true. And I want to say this again. One of the most important things we learn about the gospel is that the cross without the resurrection is not a gospel at all. Let's give a little context here for the passage, like why the women were there that day, what the tomb was like, and we see this angel on the scene pronouncing that Jesus is risen. So what would happen is the Hebrew people, the people of God, always respected the body of the dead, the bodies of the dead. So that day they were showing up with myrrh and aloe. They would prepare and care for the body. They would fight against the odor of death. They would wrap every one of Jesus' limbs and his head in linen, because there was kind of a rush after Jesus died. After Jesus died on Friday, once it hit dark, by Hebrew law, you could not do any work. So preparing a body was even considered work. So they wanted to make sure on Sunday morning that they were coming to prepare his body to show honor and dignity to their Savior and to their teacher and to their rabbi. So they were there that day seeking the dead among the living. They thought they were going to prepare a dead body, and they were surprised that the body was not in the tomb. Here they show up at the tomb, and just give you an idea what a tomb like back in that day. It's not like a tomb where we just see the tombstone. Jesus was actually buried in a rich man's tomb. It would be a big rock that was hewn out, that was cut out, that was made with a little side rock, kind of concrete bed slab that he would be on. It was bigger because it was a rich man's tomb, because it was prophesied hundreds of years before that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. This was Joseph of Arimathea, was one of his disciples, and what he did was he gave the tomb to Jesus that he had, because he was a rich man. And this was amazing, because criminals weren't allowed to be buried like this. And Pontius Pilate, probably knowing Jesus was innocent, allowed Jesus to have his tomb. He was buried in this rich man's tomb. Pontius Pilate, no one is innocent. Jesus was a criminal. Remember this. In people's eyes, he was considered blasphemous and a criminal, and he received capital punishment. So he didn't deserve even to be in a rich man's tomb. So they show up at this tomb that day. They're getting ready to go prepare his body and go in there, and they see right away the stone is rolled away. This stone was large. You could not easily move this stone. So they know right away something's up. They go in and they see an angel. They describe him as a young man. They're trying, you know, when you're describing the spirit world, you're like, what's going on here? They know it's an angel. And what happens, if you read another gospels, you know how that stone got rolled away. It said that angel appeared from heaven. The spiritual dimension opened up into the physical dimension. The angel came and they rolled away the tomb. It talks about just the power of that. And that angel gives an important message to them. Because I preached in the past Easters when you say, is this a robbery? Is this a resurrection? Everyone's working through what's going on here. They're startled. They're astonished. They're afraid. Has someone stolen the body of their Savior, their rabbi, and their teacher? And this angel, this powerful angel, and you see angels all the time, they're messengers of God. You see that the angel says, don't be afraid. Do not be alarmed. He is risen. Not only is he risen, You're going to be seeing him walking around in his glorified physical body. Let everyone know Jesus is alive and he's coming. I just think about that scene. The angel rolls the tomb away. Jesus wasn't surprised. In his glorified body, he just rolls out of the tomb. He's ready to preach the kingdom of God. He's ready to show that his hands have been pierced and his feet have been pierced. He's ready to show his scars off for the resurrection. From the crucifixion, now that he's resurrected, he's going to teach the kingdom of God, and he would, in time, ascend. So this is what I need you to hear. When the disciples saw that he rose again, they knew the gospel was true. They knew that Jesus had the authority to speak the truth that he spoke to them. Like when he said, your sins are forgiven, when he rises from the dead, they say, my sins are forgiven. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, you will have eternal life. All those who believe in me, they know now he has the authority. They know that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he is the Savior of the world because he is risen. So that's the first thing I need you to hear. Because he is risen, it means he is who he says he is, and it means the gospel is true. Secondly, because he is risen, it means that there really he gives new life. One of my favorite things as a pastor to see is someone really receive new life in Christ. To really be changed inwardly by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would describe this as being born again, where the kingdom of God lives within by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, even one of my favorite things as a Christian is just when the Holy Spirit entered me, you know, when he changed my life, I knew I was a new person. Like, I wasn't ready for that. I was ready to go back to church and start acting like a good person, maybe meet some good people, do my duties, and ease my conscience. What I wasn't ready for was God to change my life dramatically through the power of the gospel and give me new affections and set me on fire and cause me to love people and actually be changed. I wasn't ready for that. All of a sudden, stuff I used to be comfortable with, I'm not comfortable with anymore. And I'm saying, what the heck is going on? Why am I all uncomfortable? I used to love this. I used to run to this for refuge. And now I'm convicted about it. But it was a beautiful thing because through that, God started changing me and making me a new creation and really giving me the desires of my heart. And I'm sure that's happened with many of you. You know, sometimes we go to other things that really we don't want deep down because we think they're satisfied. They will satisfy us. But really, the deep desires of a heart when you're born of the Spirit of God is to please God and God alone and to walk in holiness and to walk in forgiveness, to walk in pure love that can only be received through the gospel. That's really what we want. And that's what happens when Jesus gives new life. You get new desires. You get a new heart. That's why the Old Testament said, enough with this outward law. I'm giving everyone the outward law. They're on the tablets. People see them, but they're not following. They're breaking them left and right. What I have to do, I got to put a new heart in them so they can fall by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of the law. Because now if I put a new heart in them, if I put the Holy Spirit in them, now they will hate evil and they will love good. They will be uncomfortable with things that are not of me, and they will want to walk in life. They will love from a pure place because my Spirit is within them. Amen? That's that newness of life the Spirit of God gives. It's a beautiful thing. Don't fight that, because God's going to get you anyways. Make your life easier. Just submit to the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. And love people and love God with everything you are, because what God is trying to give you is real life and real joy in that newness of life. You know, I went to see the Apostle Paul movie on this past week after church. We had a little crew go to see it. And to be honest with you, I give it a C minus. Okay, I'm not going to lie just because I'm a Christian. You better make a good movie, a Christian. Just because I'm a Christian, I don't have to like it. Make a good movie. Some of you don't agree. But it had some good aspects to it. It was really slow. Joe Vec fell asleep 3 minutes into the movie. The seats were so comfortable, he walked in real smooth, like sat down, and we had to wake him up from snoring 3 minutes into the movie. That's how I knew the movie was slow. You understand me? He said, Joey, they made the seats too comfortable. They can't do that to me. I said, sure. Every seat's too comfortable for you. You fall asleep. So I'm watching this movie, and one of the parts, there were some things really done good. I actually do recommend the movie. I'd probably give it more C+. I gave it C- for the dramatic effect. But it was slow going, and one of the most powerful things, if you know the Apostle Paul in this movie, you know the Apostle Paul, the old man he was a horrible man who persecuted the Christians. Many people believe that the thorn in his flesh was him being tormented from his past. That he was tormented from his past and what he had done and how he had sinned against Jesus himself by sinning against his church. And so they showed this in him having nightmares. So he'd wake up, was sleeping, he'd wake up from a nightmare and he'd remember those people that he persecuted. He remembered some people that he killed and some people that he threw in jail because they believed in Christ. And what he would have to do is say, your grace is sufficient for me. Your grace is sufficient for me. He was applying the grace of God to his past because it tormented him to think of what he had done, right? And they showed the newness of life that he received in God. Then the last scene in the movie, I'm sorry, I'm giving it away for the point of the message. I'm sorry. You all know Paul dies. He gets beheaded. He goes to heaven. You know the story. They show a scene right after they behead him for his faith. And when he opens his eyes, he's in paradise. And the first people to greet him are those who he persecuted with smiles on their faces. Almost to say, Paul, your past is gone. Your past is gone. It's washed away. No more guilt. No more torment. That old you really was dead because Jesus rose from the dead. I believe some of us need to hear that today. Some of us are tormented by our past. And it's hard for us to receive the grace of God. Because we think that our sins are past, even the sins that no one knows about. They're too great for the cross. They're too great for Jesus to forgive. But I'm telling you today, God loves you so deeply, and the cross and the resurrection testify of that. And because Jesus rose from the dead, that really means we have new life. Amen? You know, in the case study I would give you in this text is in Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who is leading the kind of charge here to get to the tomb to prepare and care for Jesus' body. She is a woman who the scriptures reveal she had 7 demonic spirits at one point. She's a woman who, where she came from, women would sell themselves into prostitution because they were so poor just to make a living. She is believed to be that woman who's thrown out in front of Jesus, found in adultery. And they say, Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery. And Jesus says, he who was without sin cast the first stone. And no one can throw a stone, even the heretical Pharisees. They can't throw a stone on that day. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. You got to understand how revolutionary, how powerful this was for Jesus to say this to a woman that religious leaders would regard as worthless. She was worthless. She deserved to be stoned. But Jesus said she deserved forgiveness. Imagine the torment she must have went through in her past and saying, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I'm worthy. Who can love me? Even the religious leaders think I'm worthy of stoning. But Jesus says, no, you're worthy of my love. You're worthy of forgiveness. You're worthy of grace. And you are washed clean. That old person is dead. You've been given new life. Our family, please hear that today. That past, the only thing it's good for is to remember that Jesus saved you from it. That's the only thing. And thirdly, because Jesus is risen, we have been given eternal life. This is one of the most important aspects of the gospel. I remember the first time I saw someone dead, a dead body. It was my grandfather. So he was a very active man. In a funny way, he stayed so active, he'd get paranoid about, he moved to Florida, and he always thought there were too many ants in the house, like Uncle Devin. So his whole life, he was just like, there's ants in here, I got to wash it. I think he just had to stay moving. But he'd always, two things he always did, he would always give blood, and he would always pick up people at the airport. That was his way to give back. So one night, he was running late on picking someone up from the airport, one of his friends, and he hit a Mack truck head on. And I got a call because no one else was there to come and see him. And I flew down to Florida right away. I knew it was bad, but I didn't know if he was going to pass away or what was going to happen. He was in the late 70s. When I got to the hospital, I wasn't ready for what was going to happen because I didn't know if he was alive, what was going on. They said, come in this room. And there I saw him lying there dead and lifeless. It was the first time, I was in my early 20s, that I ever saw someone dead. And it was so strange because he was someone that had so much life in him. And all of a sudden, there was no breath in him. It was just a body. It was just flesh. And I remember saying to myself, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. God didn't design it this way. This is a result of sin. This is a result of fall. This is a result of death. I remember when my uncle passed away. He was only 50 years old. If you saw him, you would think he was the healthiest person around. 50 years old, he passed away. He was playing tennis, and he had a heart attack. And I was sitting there weeping at the coffin. And once again, I'm sure many of you have felt that. It's just such an odd thing to see someone who had so much life that you love, to see them there lifeless. And I was weeping. And I kissed him. And you don't think you're going to do these things. I kissed his face. And there was no life in his body. And Tally was just a baby at the time. And I took a picture, and I left a picture in the coffin. Death is a horrible thing. But for those who are in Christ, death has been overcome by the resurrection. For those who have placed their faith in the resurrection, you will never taste death. You will live eternally. This body will pass. And like Paul says, to be separated from the body is to be with you, God. But one of the most powerful things about the gospel is that we will taste death in this life. You guys understand what I'm saying? That our bodies will die. But at the moment we die, we will be with God and we will have eternal life, because death has no sting for the Christian because Christ has overcome the grave. We weren't made to die. That's a product of the fall. But Jesus comes and he faces our greatest foe, death. And through the resurrection, it means that we will have eternal life. You know, I'm trying to think of my favorite moments. I don't know what you guys, your favorite moments are in this life. But I realize my favorite moments are spending time with the people I love. So I go back. One of my favorite trips was to Disney World with my family. It was just a wonderful time a few years ago. And there's one night specifically. It was just a beautiful night. There were no lines in Disney World, so that makes it a great night. You understand me? And we finally found a ride in the middle of too much for me and too little for me. It's called the Great Goofini, where it's like this kid's roller coaster and I'm acting like it's big drops. So I can go on a ride with my family. It was just a beautiful night. And I remember just, there was a lot of laughter, there was a lot of joy. It was just a special moment. And I finally said, you guys go on that Great Goofini one more time, I've had enough. And I sat there and I watched my family. And I remember at that moment just thanking God for life. And I said, I don't want this moment to end. Just wonderful. Just a wonderful moment. I remember when I was younger, for those of you who know, Donna has nursery today, but she lost the lottery and she got nursery on Easter. That's a horrible thing to have to bear. But I remember when I was younger, I'd go over Donna's every weekend, and it was a wonderful time in life, because on the weekends, if you were from an old Italian culture, what you did was you found a lounge chair and you put it in front of the house. So there would be like 5 to 7 Italian women that just place the lounge chair, and you just sit there and talk about life. Everyone's screaming at each other, but they love each other. The old Italian guys would sit there, full plaid shirt. Back in the day, they didn't dress down, you understand me? There was always a full plaid shirt on, dress pants, out just smoking a cigar. I'm like, guys, it's the weekend, relax, put on some sweatpants. They didn't do that. Now, Cliffy, he had those 80 shorts, you understand me? AKA Speedos. He'd come out, and it was just a wonderful time. He'd be out there, and for those who know Jerry, the bass player, he dressed like he was in Led Zeppelin. I just remember the whole scene. But I remember being a young kid running around, and we were all the talk, and it was community, and it was life. And I remember, it makes me sad that that moment has passed. It makes me sad that that moment has passed. I think about the other night, having my sister and my brother-in-law over, and little Sadie, my niece, and we're doing Just Dance. We're Just Dance, and I'm dancing, and I'm beating Uncle Devin because I beat him at everything. And I remember sitting back, and I remember looking and thinking about my daughters and seeing their age and seeing my niece at a certain age. And even though there was so much joy, I said, man, there's a little sadness because this moment is going to pass. You know, we're always trying to hold on to moments. The beauty of the gospel is we won't have to hold on to moments anymore because we will be eternally with God and with those who we love dearly forever and experience joy, laughter, and love like never before. Amen? I don't even know how to describe that to you, but I'm telling you, I know how it feels, the sadness of the moment passing and death happening, and I know that Christ has erased that through his resurrection, and that we, some of you need to hear, those who you have lost in Christ, you will see them again, right? I need you to hear that, the beauty of that. That's the gospel. And I'm not talking about, you know, these religious folks that want to say, okay, and I felt led to say this today because I hate how people divide the body of Christ. Some of us have loved ones who have passed who are Catholic. Some of us have loved ones who have passed who are Baptist. Some who have loved ones who have passed who are Presbyterian or Episcopalian. Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't have any denominations in heaven. He only has people who believed that he rose from the dead and became the Savior of the world. Amen? We make boundaries. He doesn't. He says, if you just believe in me, you'll see me in paradise, just like the thief on the cross. Look at his resume. What denomination was he part of? What doctrine did he believe? The doctrine he believed is that the Son of God was dying for his sins right next to him. That's what he believed. And everyone who in paradise will plead the grace of God and say it's only because of his blood. And we will rejoice with all those through every generation who believed in the saving work of Christ forever and ever and ever. That's the beauty of the gospel. Because he has risen, we have been given eternal life. And let me tell you the most beautiful part of eternal life. Jesus is going to be there. No more veiled eyes. No more, I know he's more real than the breath I'm breathing. I know he's more real than even seeing you guys. I know that beyond a shadow of doubt. But then I see my Savior. Then we see our Savior. Then we see his pierced hands and his feet. And then we see all the beauty of that. And we get to walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus. And not only just us alone, but all of us. Jesus in our midst, walking in the city of God, loving us. That's real life. That's real life when God and man are together, no more faith, just with God, eternally enjoying him, worshiping him because of the cross and the resurrection and being with the author of love who created us, who loved us, who died for us, and who rose again so we can have eternal life. Amen? Guys, know this today. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the gospel is true. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you have been given a new life. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we've been given eternal life. Let's pray.